Today we're going to look in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. There's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to follow along with that. We're going to be looking up a lot of verses, so it may be helpful to have the outline out so you know which verses we're looking at and which ones we're heading toward. Let me take us to the throne of grace and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we give You thanks for the greatness of Your mercy and love that You have given to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His willingness to take upon Himself human flesh and to accomplish what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh. We thank You that You have done in Him, that You have forgiven us our sins, and You have given us righteousness in Christ through faith in Him. We pray that we would be salt and light in this dark and corroding world, showing the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things we do and the things we say. We thank You for raising Your Son from the dead and giving us a living hope. And we pray that as we have our hope fixed on Him, we might be conformed to His image. We ask that You would be pleased to teach us today by Your Spirit, that Your Word would fall on hearts that are ready to receive it, on ears that are open, that You would open the eyes of the blind so that they would understand the truth of Your Word, and that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Man, what a strange creature, created in the image of God, which means many things. It could mean having intellect, emotion, will, but as it says in Genesis chapter 1, it means he was created to rule. But one thing that man can do that other creatures can't do except for the angels is talk with a language. Other animals can communicate. Animals might have personality. I'm not sure about that. Some people might even say animals, cats, can talk. I'm quite convinced that's not true. But man, the ability to put together words in context and with syntax so that meanings and understanding can be communicated from one individual to another. What an awesome privilege and responsibility man has with the gift of language. And yet James cautions us in James chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 8, he said, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Now, we've been given a great privilege and responsibility with a tongue, vocal cords, lips, a throat, to be able to speak and communicate with a language. Unfortunately, we don't always use our tongues for the right purpose. And today in our lesson in Colossians chapter 4, Paul wants to encourage us that we use our tongues and our mouths, our lips, our throats, our vocal cords for the right purpose, because people are watching. We've been looking in Colossians chapters 1 through 3, and in those chapters we've seen the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. How we have seen that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation, the ruler of all creation, how he's the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of all those who will be resurrected, how he's the head of the church, how he has taken away the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, having nailed it to the cross, and he has forgiven us all of our sins. So Paul then begins to wonder, why would you therefore look at the philosophies of men or the rules and regulations of men that in no way can get you anywhere close to God when God has already made you complete in Christ? Nevertheless, there are rules and regulations, if you will, for the Christian. There are commandments that are given in chapter 3 that says we're supposed to put off certain evil practices and start putting on more appropriate practices like love and a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. So there should be a change personally in every believer. We need to recognize and remember that salvation is not individual gifts. It is a package deal. The new covenant is not only will your heart of stone be removed and you be given a heart of flesh, but his commandments will be written on that heart and you'll be careful to do them. It's a package deal. You can't take one without the other. And Paul is saying that if you are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as proclaimed in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, then you'll have a new lifestyle as described in Colossians chapter 3. And then he's talking about relational righteousness with the family and with the workplace and with intercessory prayer. And that brings us up to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, where we read, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you ought to respond to each person." Up until this time, Paul has either talked about personal righteousness or righteousness within the family of God, assuming that husbands and wives were both believers and were raising to the best of their ability believing children, and how you would respond to your master if you were a believing servant, and how you would respond to your servants if you were a believing master, and intercessory prayer for one another. But now he talks about how we're supposed to deal with those who are outside, the unbelievers. And he says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This commandment in your New American Standard Bible, where it says conduct yourselves, is the word in the King James, walk. Means conduct your lives, live your lives, walk in such a way. We see these commandments in the passage that was read for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love. There's one of the ways we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to walk in love. Why? Just as Christ also loved you. In verses 6 through 10 of that same passage, it says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If you have been changed from a child of darkness to a child of light, your walk ought to match who you are. Walk as children of light. In verses 15 through 17, it says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Walk as a wise man. Make the most of the opportunity. Why does Paul say this in Ephesians? The days are evil. You don't have much opportunity. There won't be a whole lot of opportunity with evil days. Therefore, take every opportunity you can and walk as a wise man. Paul has been talking about the believer's walk even in the book of Colossians. These are sister epistles, Colossians and Ephesians are, so it would make sense that there would be many things similar in them. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Paul prayed that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, the last time I spoke, and some people aren't here who were here then, and there are others here now that weren't here when I spoke last. But one of the things I tried to emphasize in the verses of chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, is that you're supposed to ask. There's nothing wrong as a Christian with asking God for stuff. And somebody told me, and I'm sure other people may have thought, have I gone to the far left and become a prosperity gospel advocate? Not at all. Where did I get these ideas? Well, one, I was reading a sermon by John Piper, and he emphasized asking. I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He emphasized asking. But all you have to do is read your Bible. As S. Lewis Johnson said, if I could just get people to read their Bibles, I wouldn't have to preach up here. Paul said to ask. Jesus said to ask. That doesn't mean that you ask for a new car, but how many of y'all have ever been without a car and needed a car? And you prayed for a car. That's not evil. That's not sinful. If you need a car and God wants you to have a car, ask. Maybe He'll give it to you. If you're sick, is it okay to pray for health? I think so. We do that a lot. I don't think we're sinning when we do that. But what are the things that are most important? Well, Paul's prayer, what he asked for, is that the Colossians would walk worthy of their calling in God. Ask. Do you have trouble walking the Christian life? Well, then ask. Ask for power to do what is right and to please God in your walk. That's what Paul asked of the Colossians, asked of God for the Colossians. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. If you have received Christ by faith, walk by faith in Christ." Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them." This should not be characteristic of the walk of the believer anymore. You once walked in them. So there was a lifestyle before conversion. There should be a different lifestyle after conversion. What is the manner Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5? How are we supposed to walk? With or in wisdom. Wisdom. The ability to live life skillfully so that God is glorified. Others are blessed, and you are benefited. It's a complete package deal. Everybody gets a blessing. God is blessed, others are blessed, you are blessed when you live skillfully. Walk that way. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Now, this was a battle in Paul's day, this idea of wisdom. Because in Paul's day, it was the Greek philosophers who were held up as the wise ones. People like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. There were others. You know why they were considered to be wise? Because they were able to argue an argument in a way that no one could argue back. So if they had the best argument, they were the wisest person, therefore what they said had to be right. And they came up with all kinds of human wisdom. Some of it's not bad, some of it's off the wall. But it's not godly. And Paul says, don't be going after that kind of wisdom. If we look in chapter 1, verse 9 that we just read, Paul wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not the wisdom of his day. We're going to see what the wisdom of his day came up with in a minute. In chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. If you don't teach Christ, you don't teach wisdom. And I can guarantee you, Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates did not preach Christ. Therefore, they did not preach wisdom. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are, they're in Christ, not in the teachings of men. In chapter 2, verse 23, what about the teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. They look like they're good things to do, but they have no power over the flesh. Here are your 10 principles. Here are your 10 rules. Even from the Bible, people come up with principles and rules and say, if you do this, God will be pleased with you. Where's Christ in that? I thought all the wisdom was in Christ. Now, does Paul give us some principles and some rules? Yes, but he starts with Christ. Doesn't start with principles and rules. And if people start with principles and rules, which is what is being talked about at the end of chapter 2, it does not profit. It looks wise, has the appearance of wisdom, but it's foolishness. Chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. How might someone have wisdom? If he lets the word of Christ dwell within his heart. So how does one get such wisdom? Well, it's been around for quite some time. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. Says the following, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool, the one who has said in his heart, there is no God. The one who, according to Romans 1, professes to be wise, but is a fool. Because his wisdom is in and of himself. He's a fool. He despises true wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Without a proper fear, reverence, and awe of who God is, knowing the true and the living God, there will be no wisdom unless you know him and fear him with the respect and honor that he deserves. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Psalm 111, verses 7 through 10. The works of his hand are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do all his commandments. His praise endures forever. You remember what happened at Mount Sinai, don't you? The nation gathers around. Moses starts going up the mountain and God speaks. The mountain begins to smoke. The ground begins to shake. And they hear the voice of God. What was the response of the nation of Israel? Scared them to death. They said, no more. No more of this stuff. Moses, you go get the word from God and come tell us. But we don't want to listen to him anymore. He scares us to pieces. That was an excellent place to be. Fearing the Lord. Do you think that they would have stepped out of line at that time? They stepped out of line. But when they feared God, they did what he commanded. Can you imagine what it was like to cross the Red Sea on dry ground? That must have been awesome. So what was their response? They had a praise service on the other side. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think about the mighty deeds that God has done. No mightier deed that he has ever done than when he raised his son from the dead. You think the disciples were afraid? Can you imagine going to the empty tomb and there's no body? And then a few minutes later, you see him alive? That would have been fearful. But it would have been good. Would have been excellent. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes we don't have this wisdom. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's a promise. Now, the beginning is to fear God. If you don't fear God, you can't ask for wisdom. But if you lack wisdom, God invites you to come before him and ask for it. Even as we learned in Colossians chapter 4, last time we were in the book, verses 3 and 4, or verses 2 and 3, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Be devoted to prayer. I don't know about you, but if any one of you at any time during the week asked that God would give me wisdom, I would be eternally thankful. We can be devoted to one another with the simplest of prayers that God would give each of us wisdom, that we might live a life that glorifies him. Now, who's the audience? It says toward outsiders. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said, I explain the parables to you, my disciples, but to the ones who are outside, they get all the teaching in parables so that they can't understand. Jesus was making a distinction. The outsiders are the ones who haven't understood. The outsiders are the lost. Why is this so important? Well, you know the complaint. Why should I go to church? It's full of hypocrites. Of course, the sarcastic answer, which won't fulfill verse 6, but the sarcastic answer is, well, come join us. One more won't make any difference. Or the analogy of Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the flood outside, you couldn't stand the stench inside. There's a judgment going on against the lost. And it may stink in here because we're sinners saved by grace. But there's a judgment outside. I know it stinks. I know I stink. But I'd rather be with you guys than with those who are on the outside. Nevertheless, I have to be with those on the outside at times, right? How should I behave? With wisdom. Living my life skillfully so that I can be a blessing to others and glorify God even before the lost. And what should be my recognition? What should be my thought? What should motivate me? It says, making the most of the opportunity, or redeeming the time, or buying back the time. The word time here is the Greek word time that means an opportunity. So buying back the opportunity, redeeming the opportunity. You don't have many opportunities. Make sure you take advantage of each one of them. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've already read this. Why does Paul say they should redeem the time in chapter 5, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 5? The days are evil. Have you ever had an opportunity to speak with someone who's an unbeliever? How often do they want to listen? I can't get them to listen. I want them to listen. Some of them come to my door and try to present a false gospel. I'll sit there and talk to them all day long, but they leave. Don't get many opportunities. Make the most of each opportunity. Psalm chapter 90, the prayer of Moses, says, you know, man lives a long, 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 long time. 70 or 80 years. He actually says it's just like an instant. Those of you who are 70 or 80 years old, you basically have lived as long as Moses said the lifetime of man is. Those of us who are 50 or 60 years old have what, 10, 20 more years? So what does Moses say, if I could find Psalm 90? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. See, if you understand you don't have very long to live, and if you understand that the days are evil, you will want God to give you a heart of wisdom so that you can spend the days that you have on this earth as profitably as possible. Help me understand that I'm not going to live forever and I have a job to do while I'm here on earth. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 13. Talking about the commandments, he says, all the commandments are summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, love your neighbor. Why? Knowing the time, there's our redeeming the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. What is he talking about? Ultimate salvation takes place when either we die or Christ returns for us. What opportunities do we have then? It's over. Game over. Clock is up. Time is done. Therefore, do this, knowing that the time is short. Love your neighbor. Paul says something similar in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 10. Even verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, while we have the time, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, Paul wants us to have a godly walk, a walk of wisdom, so that when believers see our walk, they might glorify God who is in heaven. Now, you're going to be accused of all kinds of stuff, regardless of what you do. The Christians in Paul's day were accused of atheism because they didn't worship the Roman gods. They were accused of insurrection because they didn't offer the pinch of incense to Caesar. They were accused of incest because they had what were called love feasts, and they called their wife their sister, and the wife called her husband her brother. They were accused of all kinds of things that were untrue, but they were still called to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Well, Paul also wants our speech to be appropriate and right before the unbelievers. He says that in chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Now, what does this mean? Let your speech always be with grace. There are a lot of understandings and interpretations of this, so let me just throw some out that all made sense to me. Just a gracious kind of speech, where you're not mean-spirited and hard-hearted. You're gracious to people. You're gentle and you're kind. It may mean that your speech is emphasizing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and in grace gave himself for his people. It might mean that you're recognizing how God has dealt with you in grace and forgiven your sins, that you might be able to forgive others their sins. And so you deal with them in grace. So when somebody says something railing against you, you don't rail back on them. All of these seem to make sense. Grace, unmerited favor. The unbeliever may not deserve your kindness, but God demands it of you. Let your speech always be with grace. And then the other characteristic that he uses here is seasoned with salt. And we've been through the messages that talk about what salt can do. Salt can flavor. You should have a speech that is liked by other people, that people enjoy talking to you, that your speech is with salt. Your speech also should be a preservative. In other words, it should correct sin, prevent sin even. And salt sometimes burns when it gets in a wound. And sometimes when you bring up what somebody's doing that's not right, it's not always well received. Be aware of that as well. John the Baptist said to Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. So what happened? They cut his head off. He put a little bit of salt in the wound and it didn't go over well. Just be aware that that can happen. We'll look at that even more later. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 said, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. Therefore, speak with salt. Flavor your speech. Make sure you have something good and appropriate to say in certain situations. I mean, there's maturity in all of this. But just like when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, I hope you can speak to them better the second time than the first, and better the third time than the second. When you're talking to your coworker at work, I hope that maybe you can speak to them better the second time than the first. That your speech would be seasoned with salt. And what is the end result that Paul wants us to have? So that we may know, that you may know how you should respond to each person. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul said there's going to come a time where people don't want to listen to sound doctrine. So what's your responsibility? Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Always have the salt shaker ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Ecclesiastes 12:10. I remember when Pastor Saul emphasized this verse and it was interesting. Jim went through the book of Ecclesiastes and we saw the wisdom of Solomon. But notice what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. The preacher sought for delightful words to teach the people. He didn't just say things. He tried to put it in a way that people would understand and receive it. He sought for delightful ways to make the truth understood. That's not a bad thing. When you teach toddlers, and you got to really reach for the salt shaker, don't you? And try to find some way that you can make that message understood on their level. Unless you are someone like me and that's basically your level to begin with. One rule of teaching, teach toddlers chapel so you can keep it simple. So for some conclusions and applications, a caution. We've sort of been hinting at this, but now let's hit it head on. Colossians 4:18. Where was Paul? He was in prison. Colossians 4:3-4. What did Paul ask the Colossians to pray for him? That he'd make things clear. You think Paul ever was fuzzy? Foggy when he spoke? Maybe. But what's recorded in Scripture is some of the clearest declaration of the grace of God there is. Why was Paul in prison? Because he made it perfectly clear. Jesus is the Christ, he's been raised from the dead, and the gospel's gone to the Gentiles. Oh, really? Said the Jews. We're going to kill you. So Paul appeals to Caesar and he gets thrown in prison. You know, you can do everything that Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, and the end result can be you can get thrown into prison. Doesn't mean everything's going to go well for you. It means that's what you're supposed to do, regardless of the outcome. Acts chapter 17 has to be one of your favorite sermons of all time. How talented was this guy? He goes into Athens, is provoked by all the idols. That's the Apostle Paul. Now he gets a chance to speak. And this guy had his salt shaker ready at all times. And he says, I saw a statue to an unknown God. Let me talk to you about this God that you don't know. He's the only God. He's the true God. The rest of these statues don't mean a thing. And then he quotes a poet. Not that the poet was inspired by God, but they would understand this poet. He quotes a poet. He's pulling things in his surroundings to get to the people as quickly as possible. And in less than a chapter, he ends up in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Where did Paul use the law? Where did Paul talk about the promises of a Messiah? Nowhere. Why? It wouldn't have made sense to these people. They were Gentiles. They wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. So what did he do? He got something that they would understand and communicated the gospel beautifully and in a hurry. So all of Athens comes to Christ, right? No. They said, this guy's a lunatic. Think about it. In the Bible, where do you ever hear of the church at Athens? In church history, where do you hear of the church at Athens? I've never heard of it. Most amazing sermon to a Gentile audience by the most gifted speaker besides Jesus Christ and maybe Solomon the world has ever seen. Zippo results. Doesn't mean that if you speak it with the greatest of wisdom that it'll be received. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. What characterized Stephen? He was full of grace. Look in verse 10. What characterized Stephen? He spoke with wisdom. Exactly what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Grace and wisdom. This characterizes Stephen. Stephen is the guy for witnessing to the lost. Well, he's witnessing to some lost Jewish people. And he comes to chapter 7. I mean, he does a phenomenal repetition of the history of Israel. And he comes to chapter 7, verse 51. You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the laws ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Man, he pulled out his salt shaker and gave it a good shaking. When Peter did what? A dump truck assault. When Peter did this on the day of Pentecost, what was the response? They were cut to the heart and they said, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and your sins will be forgiven. What was the response to Stephen? Stone him to death. Stephen, he had all the characteristics. He was full of grace. He spoke with wisdom. He had a great salt shaker. Death was the result. Doesn't mean that if you do everything right, there will be pleasant results. Was that a pleasant result to Stephen? He sees Jesus waiting for him in heaven. I don't know. It's hard to say. I'm not sure I'd want to be stoned, but seeing Jesus standing in heaven waiting to receive me, that'd be beautiful. John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus. Verse 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What's the key? You have to be given to Christ by God, or you won't understand. And the people that you're trying to be salt and light before, they have to be given to God, given to Christ by God, or they will not understand. Verse 41. The Jews therefore grumbled about him, saying, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Did they understand? They didn't have a clue. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's the key? Father must draw him. Verse 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another. They had no clue. Was Jesus clear? Did he speak with wisdom? Were his words gracious words? Did he use a good salt shaker? Did they understand? No, they didn't understand. Verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples who heard this said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They still don't understand. Verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, this is now the third time, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So what happens? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm sorry I said those things. Let me speak it a different way. He let them leave. You know why? The Father hadn't given them to him. So it's time for them to leave. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away, do you? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Notice what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, Lord, you have the bread that'll last forever. Lord, you have the power to take a lunch and make it into 12 baskets and feed 5,000. What did Peter say? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Did Peter understand the words? Better than everybody else who left. Maybe not perfectly, but he understood that what Jesus was saying was significantly important. And it had everything to do with eternal life. Now, why? Notice what Jesus says. Notice what Peter says in verse 69. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you? Why did Peter want to stay? He He was chosen by Christ and given understanding of the words of Christ, and he wanted to go nowhere else. Because once he understood the words of eternal life, it doesn't matter who's supplying the bread, because that'll end. But the words of eternal life will never end. So do we need to prepare? Yes, we do. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 37 give us the great teaching that says, why do we speak the things we speak? Because of what is in our heart. The evil man out of his evil treasure. What's his evil treasure? His heart. Brings forth what is evil. How does he bring forth what is evil? By what he says. But the good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. What's the good man's treasure? His heart. What's in his heart? Christ. And he brings forth gracious words because Christ is gracious. And everything about Christ is grace upon grace upon grace. So his heart is filled with the truth of God's word. It's filled with the Spirit of God. It's filled with Christ. And he brings forth naturally what is in his heart. His words are gracious words. His words are words of wisdom. And he has a testimony before others. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If you do what's good, are people going to hurt you? In general, no. But, verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But what should you be doing? Whether you receive blessing for doing good, or whether you receive tribulation for righteousness, whatever it is, in verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Always, always be ready to tell anyone about Christ. Always be ready. And don't, I've used the excuse before, I could use the excuse now, I don't know things well enough. Irrelevant. Who does? Be ready with something. Make the most of the opportunity. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 says, the people were amazed at the gracious words of Jesus Christ. Everything he said was full of grace. So just as an example, here are some gracious words that you can share with someone. Here are some gracious words that Jesus shared with Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Gracious words. The question that he then asked is the question for all of us. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would grant to us wisdom and grace that our testimony before others would bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.